You'd like to turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 43. The book of Genesis, chapter 43, and reading verses 1 and 2. And the famine was sore in the land, and it came to pass when they had eaten up the corn which they had brought out of Egypt, their father said unto them, Go again, buy us a little food. Well, we've come to this portion of Scripture, and we have been looking at the life of Joseph in recent weeks. And what has been most apparent in our studies is that Joseph has been a tremendous type of Christ, of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see Christ in him, in all the things that happen to him. We've seen him rejected and despised of his brothers. We've seen him sold into slavery. We've seen him in Potiphar's house, and the whole house being blessed because of him, a type of the church. The church is blessed because of Christ Jesus. We've seen Joseph being sent to prison, the darkness of prison, for a crime he didn't commit, just like Christ, being sent to the cross for sins that were not his own. And we've seen him being lifted up, exalted on high, with salvation for many countries, all people coming to Joseph to be fed, to be saved from death. And that, of course, is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ with his grace and with his gospel. But at this point in the narrative, and we will consider this evening, the type of Christ in Joseph is not quite so obvious. Now, that's not really because it's taken away from him, but it's because we see a greater type of the Lord Jesus Christ, or a clearer type, I should say, emerging in this particular chapter, 43. And this type emerges in Benjamin, Jacob's youngest son. Benjamin now, it appears, takes on this mantle. We see Christ more clearly in Benjamin and not so much in Joseph, and I will attempt to set that before each of us this evening. But our subject this evening, it's Benjamin, a type of Christ. We see at the beginning of this chapter 43, the famine was sore in the land. The brothers have already been to Egypt. They've gathered much food, but the famine is so sore that all the food that they had gathered up has run out, obviously. And so Jacob, their father, says to them in verse 2, Go again, buy us a little food. Maybe it's the case that the brothers are reluctant again to go down into Egypt. We recall last time they were reluctant because it would have reminded them of how they sold Joseph into Egypt. They didn't want anything to do with Egypt. But now they're reluctant because they know that they have to take Benjamin with them. And they know what that means. They know that their father will be grieved. And they explain to Jacob that they have to bring Benjamin with them, or else Joseph will not see them. In verse 3, Judah speaks unto him, saying, The man did solemnly protest unto us, saying, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. If thou wilt send our brother with us, we will go down and buy thee food. But if thou wilt not send him, we will not go down. For the man Joseph said unto us, Ye shall not see my face, except your brother be with you. So Joseph will not see them or receive them or provide for them unless Benjamin is with them, specifically Benjamin. He must see Benjamin. And already the picture presents itself with Benjamin as a type of Christ. The brothers cannot enter into the presence of Joseph, the governor, the ruler of Egypt. The brothers cannot enter into the presence of Joseph without Benjamin, the younger son. He is a type of Christ. We cannot enter into the presence of God without the presence of Christ the Son, without bringing Christ with us, as it were. We think of prayer, and I was explaining this to somebody only yesterday. When we pray, we have to make mention of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. When we come into the presence of God, we make mention of his name. We cannot have this audience with the King. He will not accept us or receive us or hear or answer our prayers unless we make mention of Christ, the Son. And well, it's the same type that is being shown here. They will not get an audience with Joseph, an audience with the ruler of Egypt, unless Benjamin is there with them. His presence is necessary, and Joseph requires Benjamin, and specifically Benjamin, to be there. Him. And well, we need Christ and Christ only. And well, the brothers know that if they do go before Joseph without Benjamin, well, then they will be captured. They will be imprisoned. They will most probably be executed for being spies. That's what Joseph accused them of before. So it means if they go before Joseph without Benjamin, they will be put to death. And well, we think of that great judgment when we will all stand before God, each and every one of us. If we stand before God without Christ, well, then we will be put to death, as it were. We will be sent from his presence. We will be banished, imprisoned forever. But we must have Christ with us. We point to him. We acknowledge that he is the only reason we may stand before God, the only reason we may be saved, forgiven all our sin, and accepted into heaven. Well, we think of all these things, and it's clear that Benjamin is a type of Christ, even in that particular part of Scripture, that introductory part of the chapter. They cannot have an audience with Joseph unless Benjamin is with them. And well, this will continue as we work our way through. But verse 8, Judah says to Israel, his father, "Send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and thou, and also our little ones. I will be surety for him. Of my hand shalt thou require him. If I bring him not unto thee and set him before thee, then let me bear the blame forever." So Judah is saying, if Benjamin goes with us and he doesn't come back, well, then I will bear the blame forever. And so eventually, well, Jacob relents and he agrees to let Benjamin go, and he commands the brothers to take various things with them. Verse 11, "Their father Israel said unto them, If it must be so now, do this. Take of the best fruits in the land in your vessels, and carry down the man a present, a little balm and a little honey, etc. Verse 12, "And take double money in your hand, and the money that was brought again in the mouth of your sacks." We remember last week that the money that they had gone down to Egypt with to pay for the food was found again in their sacks when they returned. And they were very afraid of that. But Jacob commands them to carry it again. Go back with that money, just in case it was a mistake. And verse 13, "Take also your brother and arise and go again unto the man." Well, then eventually the brothers go. They go and stand before Joseph in Egypt, and Benjamin is with them. Verse 16, Joseph sees Benjamin with them, and when he sees Benjamin, he commands the steward of his house to bring these men home and slay and make ready, for these men shall dine with me at noon. And so the steward takes the brothers, and of course the brothers are afraid. Why is this happening to us? This is almost like the first trip. Strange things are happening to them, and they're afraid that they're going to be imprisoned because of this situation with the money that was restored to them. And they try and explain this to the steward of Joseph's house. But, well, look at the words of the steward to them in verse 23. He said, "Peace be to you, fear not. Your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks. I had your money," and he brought Simeon out unto them. So there is reassurance from the steward of the house. But, some people make quite a lot about the steward of Joseph's house. He obviously is aware of the God of Israel. "Peace be to you, fear not, your God and the God of your father hath given you treasure in your sacks." He knows about the God of Israel. He knows that the God of Israel is a kind God, is a gracious God. And, he must know this through Joseph. He's the steward of Joseph's house. And, Joseph is the head of the household. He has taken it upon himself. It is his duty, his responsibility, to tell everyone in the house about his God, the God whom he serves. How kind he is, how gracious he is. That has been his duty, and he has performed it to his family, to the stewards. Everybody in the house knows about the God whom Joseph serves. And this is a wonderful thing. If we are the head of a household, those of us who are, it is our duty, our responsibility, to make known to all of the people in the household how great our God is, how kind our God is, how gracious he is. Even the steward in Joseph's house was well aware. He might not be saved, but he is fully aware of the God of Israel and of his nature and of his attributes. And that is a great example to us, even in that small verse, that Joseph, he is maintaining his witness through his conduct, through his conversation. Even the stewards of his house know about the kindness of his God. Brothers are brought into Joseph's house, and they're shown hospitality. Joseph enters, he comes home in verse 26, and the brothers bring him the present which was in their hand into the house, and bowed themselves to him to the earth. And Joseph asked them of their welfare, and of the welfare of their father. "Is your father well?" in verse 27. And they answer that he is in good health. And then he sees his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, Rachel's son. He and Benjamin are Rachel's children. And said, "Is this your younger brother, of whom ye spake unto me?" And he said, "God be gracious unto thee, my son." And Joseph made haste, verse 30, for his bowels did yearn upon his brother, and he sought where to weep. And he entered into his chamber and wept there. Joseph, as we recall from last week's study, Joseph is not acting as he naturally would act in this situation. If it was up to Joseph, we see this in the account before us. If it was up to Joseph, he would make himself openly available to the brothers. As soon as he saw his brothers, he would run up to them and say, "It's Joseph." But he's obeying the Holy Spirit here. The Holy Spirit is guiding him and leading him. God is guiding him to act in a certain way. Why? Because the brothers need to be brought to repentance. Joseph cannot just make himself known and reconcile himself to the brothers just like that. He has to be led of the Spirit in a certain way. And that is why he is doing this. But naturally speaking, there is that great conflict in him. He's weeping. He wish he could just embrace his brothers. But he knows that that would be wrong. He knows that he must do the will of God. And there's a lesson in that, even for us. Sometimes God, through the blessing and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, he works in us so that we have to act in a way that we would not normally act in certain situations. There are some situations in our lives when the Holy Spirit, leads us to act in a different way than we normally would. Sometimes we have to be more severe in certain situations. A situation may come up in our lives, and normally we would be very laid back. we'd be very mellow. But God works in us when we know we have to be severe. We have to be harsh in this situation. We don't want to be necessarily if it was up to us. But God works in us and we know we have to be severe. We have to be stern. We have to be strict. So it's not how we would naturally act. But the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. But it can work the other way. It's not just being severe. Sometimes we have to be very kind, when otherwise we would get angry or tempestuous. Maybe somebody has wronged us, has done something very wrong to us, and we're angry about it, justifiably. We're justified in our anger, and we want to react in an upset way. But the Holy Spirit works upon us. We know we have to be kind. We know we can't just react like we normally would. We have to be kind. We have to be patient. The Holy Spirit, we know, when we come to the Lord, when we pray to God, we know that we have to act in a different way. Normally we would lose our temper. But the Holy Spirit is leading us. No, you have to be kind. You have to be gentle. And so we see this. We don't just read this and let it go over our heads. Look at how Joseph is acting. He wants to go. Everything about him naturally wants to go and embrace his brothers. But the Holy Spirit is saying, no, you have to act in a certain way. And well, this is a great lesson to us. We don't always do what we feel like doing. We follow the intimations of the Holy Spirit. And that is, well, quite an important lesson for us. But let's get back to this narrative, because, come out. Joseph comes out and he sets the table for them. And verse 33, they sat before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. So Joseph has sat them according to the eldest and all the way down to the youngest. And well, the brothers are amazed. The brothers must be thinking to themselves, how does he know? Or how does anybody know who the eldest is and who the youngest is? And they're all sat in order, the eldest, the second eldest, the third eldest. But of course, Joseph knows. And verse 34, and he took and sent messes unto them from before him, but Benjamin's mess was 5 times so much as any of theirs, and they drank and were merry with him. Mess, well, that's really a portion of food. The portions are set before the brothers, but Benjamin gets 5 times as much. That's not necessarily because he has to eat 5 times as much, but it's put there because Benjamin is a guest of honor. He receives 5 times as much because he is a guest of honor, special status. That is what it was. He doesn't have to eat 5 times as much. In fact, it was probably polite that he didn't eat the extra portions that were given him. But this is a sign of great honor for Benjamin. And again, well, we can see a glimpse of Christ in this. The brothers are sat at the table, feasting with the governor, with the ruler. And we as Christian people, we have communion with God. We have fellowship with God because of Christ, because Christ is with us. And well, of course, he has the preeminence. He has the preeminence. We think of the end of time, that great marriage supper that is described in the book of Revelation. We'll all be there, but Christ will have preeminence, the double portion, as it were. And, we see a small glimpse of Christ even here. But then we go into chapter 44. And Joseph, well, he commands the steward of his house, saying, fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put every man's money in his sack's mouth, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the sack's mouth of the youngest, and his corn money. And he did according to the word that Joseph had spoken. And verse 3, the men set off on their way. Verse 4, Joseph gets up his steward and says, follow after them and catch up with them. And that is what the steward does. And verse 6, the steward overtakes them, and he spake unto them these same words. He makes this accusation that they have taken the cup in which the Lord drinks. And verse 7, well, the brothers say unto him, wherefore saith my Lord these words? God forbid that thy servant should do according to this thing. They're protesting their innocence. We would never take the Lord's cup. And verse 8, behold, the money which we found in our sacks' mouths we brought again unto thee out of the land of Canaan. We're honest men. How then should we steal out of thy Lord's house? And verse 9, with whomsoever of thy servants it be found, both let him die, and we also will be with my Lord's bondmen. They're so convinced of their innocence that they say, whoever, if the cup is found with any one of us, let him die, and all of us will go and be slaves to Joseph. And he said, now also let it be according unto your words. This is the steward speaking, and he lays down the proper terms. He with whom it is found shall be my servant, and ye shall be blameless. If the cup is found, the one with whom the cup is found will be the servant. All the rest of you will be free, will be blameless. So then they speedily take down every man his sack to the ground, and opened every man his sack. And verse 12, and he searched, and began at the eldest, and left at the youngest. And, well, behold, the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they rent their clothes, and laded every man his ass, and returned to the city. Well, before we go any further, and I'm sure many of you can already see this, it's very clear how this is all pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Benjamin is Jacob's favored son, his favored son. And he is the one with whom the cup is found. He is the one who will now face the consequences. He is the one who has to go and suffer the wrath of the governor of Joseph. He is the one who must be a bondman, who must suffer ill. But the rest of the brothers, well, they are free. They are blameless, as it were. Well, it is so very clear to us. We have the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of the Father, the one in whom the Father is well pleased. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he has to take up a cup, doesn't he? He takes up that cup of judgment, the cup of wrath from the Father. And he has to drink that cup right down to the very dregs. He has to take the punishment, the wrath of God upon him, so that his people, his brothers, may be found blameless at the end of time, that they may be forgiven all their sin. This is the type that we see here. Benjamin, the cup is found in his sack. The Lord Jesus Christ, well, he must drink that cup of judgment right down to the dregs so that his people may be set free. This is a glorious type, Benjamin. But well, they return, the brethren, to Joseph's house in verse 14. For he was yet there, and they fell before him on the ground. Well, the brothers are getting nearer and nearer to repentance. This is what repentance is, when you simply fall before God. You surrender. You give up, as it were, resisting him. You give up hiding your sins. You fall before God. The picture is very clear here. The brothers are getting ever closer to full repentance. And Judah is most vocal, and he explains everything that has happened. And let's move right down to verse 27, because Judah's appeal to Joseph is going to focus on his father, and how his father will be so greatly hurt if Benjamin is taken away from him. And thy servant my father said unto us, this is verse 27, ye know that my wife bare me two sons, and the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces, and I saw him not since. And if ye take this also from me, and mischief befall him, ye shall bring down my grey hairs with sorrow to the grave. Well, he's making his appeal to Joseph. My father will be heartbroken. He's already lost one son. And well, you see, in this instance, how their sin with Joseph is being brought up again. The brothers can't get away from the sin concerning Joseph. And this crisis is bringing it all out. It would be bad enough, this situation with Benjamin, but it's been made even worse because of their past sin, because of how they dealt with Joseph, because of the wrong that they have done. Their past sin is making this present crisis even worse than it already is. And that's the way sometimes with severe, serious, unrepentant sins. If there are unrepentant sins in your past, they will constantly crop up with every new crisis in your life. It's very common. There are great sins that people commit that displease God very greatly. And well, because somebody has committed that sin, every new difficulty and crisis, well, it reminds them of their old sins. And this is what is happening here. Unrepentant sin. And Judah is being reminded of it. And of course, all the brothers. But Judah, well, he feels his sense of responsibility. And we read from verse 30. Now therefore, when I come to thy servant my father, and the lad be not with us, seeing that his life is bound up in the lad's life, it shall come to pass, when he seeth that the lad is not with us, that he will die. And thy servant shall bring down the grey hairs of thy servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For thy servant became surety for the lad unto my father, saying, If I bring him not unto thee, then I shall bear the blame to my father for ever. Now therefore I pray thee, let thy servant abide instead of the lad, a bondman to my lord, and let the lad go up with his brethren. Well, now this is true repentance. Judah is willing to give up his entire freedom because of what is happening, and ultimately because of his sin. He recognizes that the sin with Joseph has led to this present crisis, and now he says, I'm going to give up my freedom entirely. That is what repentance is. We give up our freedom entirely. The freedom that we have, I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to pursue this career, this ambition. We give up those freedoms. We surrender entirely to God. This is what Judah is saying. I give up my freedom. And this is repentance. And this paves the way for Joseph to eventually reveal his identity. And well, we will see that next week. But before I conclude, there is yet another picture that I would like to bring out, another picture of Christ and the plan of salvation, and well, most specifically, the Father and the Son. Well, Judah has appealed to Joseph, and he is making his appeal because he knows that Jacob, his father, will be devastated if Benjamin is lost. Jacob loves Benjamin so much. Joseph, does that not appeal to you? The love that they have is intense. Jacob loves his son with a love that we cannot truly comprehend. And well, we think of God the Father and God the Son. The love between the Father and the Son is from everlasting to everlasting. We cannot comprehend it. It is divine. It is eternal love. Judah says to Joseph, Jacob's life is bound up in the lad's life. Jacob and Benjamin, it is almost as though they are one. His life is bound up with Benjamin's life. Well, then, of course, we have another great type of God the Father, God the Son. They are one. They are bound up in each other. God the Father, God the Son. Judah says to Joseph, if Benjamin dies, Jacob will die. If I bring news of Benjamin and his death, then Jacob will die himself. And well, this is another application, and it's quite profound, but it's very true. When God the Father sent the Son to the cross to die for sin, well, there is that great sense in which he was sending himself. He took the punishment upon himself. The Father and the Son are one. What happens to one happens to the other. He was taking the punishment upon himself. Well, this is a picture of the great love between Father and Son. And well, we remember it's not a light thing that God the Father sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die for our sin. The Father loved the Son with an everlasting love, and yet he sent him down to take upon himself the punishment for sin. It was the only way that sinners such as we are can be forgiven. But it wasn't a light thing. It's a picture of the love between Jacob and Benjamin. Intense love. If Benjamin dies, Jacob dies. Well, it's the same thing. But God the Father still sent his Son to die. Oh, we sometimes think it is a light thing. When we think of Christ coming down from heaven to earth to suffer and to die, we think he just got up and left and it was all so easy. But oh, there was such love there between the Father and the Son. How it must have grieved the Father to send his Son into this world, knowing that he would have to suffer and to die. But that's what he did. Oh, these are tremendous things that are revealed to us here in this book of Genesis. Tremendous types. And well, it makes us think how indebted we ought to be, how much we ought to love God, how much we ought to give up everything that we love for Christ and for salvation. Well, these are tremendous things, and I won't go any further this evening, but may this be a great blessing to us. Let's pray together. Dear Lord, our God and our gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we do thank Thee that Thou didst send Thy Son, Thy beloved Son, the only begotten of the Father, into this world to suffer and to die for our sin. Lord, we know it was not a light thing for the Son to be separated from Thee, as it were. And Lord, we know that even in sending Thy Son, Thou didst in a sense take the punishment upon Thyself. Lord, these are not things we can fully grasp, but all we can grasp is that Thou art a God of everlasting love toward us. May we embrace that love, forgive us all our sin, and lead us to true repentance, to that point of true surrender. We ask it all in our Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen.